Matthew chapter number 28. I'm going to try not to be long. I'm going to try to just deal with the second half of verse 18 and the first half of verse 19 is what I feel led to do, and I'm going to try to just get to the point. I know many of you are going to see your fathers and things like that after service, and so I'm going to try to get to it. But let me just lay some groundwork this morning. Let those who've not been here know that a few weeks ago I was just praying to the Lord as I was watching the news and all the stuff that's going on in our culture and in society, not to mention all the sickness and things, but looking at all the division and all the hatred and all the hostility and all the shifts that are going on in culture. I'm not the only one that's noticed all this, right? Of course not. Everybody in here is aware of that, unless you've just been in a cave somewhere. There's been a lot going on, and it's troubled many of you, I know, because you've told me. It's been troubling to myself as well. And so I was just praying, God, exactly how am I supposed to process all this? God, I know what my flesh thinks about it, but that ain't necessarily what I need. God, what do you want me to think about it? God, what do you think about it? And better yet, God, what do I do about it? What am I supposed to do? And God, I've got the task of standing before your people and needing to be a leader in this thing and tell them what to do. And God, I'm feeling a little overwhelmed in that. And so I'm just praying diligently, God, what do I say to your people? What do I say to the church? And again, I expected this to be a long, drawn-out process and me wrestling with God and this and that. And but just real quick, I heard in my heart the Lord just say the Great Commission. At no point in the church's history was we supposed to sit and wonder what in the world we're supposed to do. Never a point. I from the birthing of the church, God has made it clear what we're supposed to do. I don't think the problem is, can we figure out what to do? The problem is, are we doing what we've already been told to do? Amen? And so God just said the Great Commission. And then I told you the testimony of how some other people had said things that confirmed that. And so I read in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm about to read it again. And we preached for a long time last Sunday and the Sunday before that, just on these verses. Well, I'll be here again today. I'll probably be here again next week, and I might be here the next week. There's a whole lot coming out of this right here, verses 16 through 20. I showed you some things I've never even heard taught before, but so persuaded, and we looked in the Scripture. Scripture affirmed the truth that we found in it, and we've just been kind of dissecting this Great Commission, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And I want to pick back up on that today. So let's read the text together, and then I'm going to try to lay this out, some things that God has shown me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we begin to look at just the simple commission, and I've not even looked at the harmony of the Gospels and the Synoptic Gospels plus John yet. We just looked at Matthew. And he says, go, and so we started off talking about what it means, just the simple Great Commission to go and teach all nations, and I presented to you that maybe the better translation is as you go make disciples. If you really begin to look at the words, what he's saying is make disciples, and we talked about what it means to be a disciple. It's going to be real hard for you to make a disciple if you ain't one. And we define discipleship not by what we think it is or by what a modern church says it is, but why Jesus said it was. And he laid out some pretty high standards for discipleship. You got to take up your cross and follow me. You got to deny yourself. And we looked at what Jesus said about discipleship, but I'm not going to re-preach that. We started there, and then we looked at go. It's not so much as leave here and go there, but the Greek tense is as you go. So it ain't so much leave here and go there when he says go make disciples. But it's as you go is a better rendering of the phrase, which means anybody, anywhere. That means every day, anywhere I go, anybody that's there when I get there, those are the ones that we're supposed to make disciples. I don't bypass this to go all the way over there. Now, I'm not. You know, we support missions, and I'm thankful for missions, and we're supposed to be part of missions. But it's on the way there. Listen, we make disciples. So we looked at all that, and then I showed you last week about how that if you look back in verse 16, something that I ain't never really heard dealt with, but it says that Jesus had told them to meet me in Galilee, and there you'll see me. Now, I'd kind of presented to you that you got to remember at this time in the culture, there is a lot of chaos and confusion, right? The Jews and the Romans, they don't get along. They never got along. I showed you prior before this, historically, there was segregation between Jews and the Romans. I showed you that in AD 70, Rome would destroy Jerusalem. Rome didn't like Jews, and Jews didn't like Rome, and neither one of them liked Jesus. Neither one of them. There was so much hatred and division and confusion and chaos going on at this time. And so I'm sitting here asking God, what are we supposed to do? And I'm pretty sure we see disciples at one point hiding in an upper room. They didn't know what to do either. They didn't know what to do at one point. So I can see some parallels between the culture and the setting and where we are today. And all Jesus says is go to Galilee and we're going to meet up there. Go to Galilee and we're going to meet up there. And last week we began to preach that what do we do when we don't know what to do in the midst of a culture of chaos and confusion? The best thing you can do is just go meet Jesus. Just have a meeting with him. Jesus said, I'm going to go before you. I'm two times, he says in verse 7 and verse 10, I'll be in Galilee when you get there. I've already got an appointment for me and you to meet up. And what do they do when they get there? They worship him. They see him and they worship him. The Greek word for appointment is a military term, and I done told you your best military strategy in spiritual warfare in the midst of a culture of chaos and confusion is just make some alone time, and you go meet with Jesus, and you worship him. It's the best thing that you can do. You can't do nothing no better. That's your best military strategy. That's what to do in the midst of chaos and confusion. Go meet with him and worship. And then it says, and some doubted. The Greek word for doubted is not the same as unbelief where it shows up in other texts. This word just means two ways. Some could worship, but some couldn't worship because their mind was trying to go two different ways. How many people are on Sundays, they're trying to go two different ways? They're trying to flow with culture, yet flow with the scriptures two different ways. How many people is in the struggle of trying to go both ways at the same time and you can't do it? So some couldn't worship because part of them wanted to go with culture and the other part wanted to go with Jesus, so they could not worship. But yet the others were worshiping, and I showed you the Greek word for worship means to bow down and kiss. And then we went back to the little lady that kissed the feet of Jesus and we began to look at what worship is. And I said, from all this, all that worship experience comes the Great Commission. And I told you that if we're going to be effective in carrying out the Great Commission in times like these, it's got to be birthed from intimate worship at home and our prayer closets, at meetings when we make time to meet with Jesus daily from there, and when we meet corporately on Sundays from there, the carrying out of the Great Commission must be birthed. And so that was last week. This week we get right here. And this is what it says. Now I need you to imagine this. They are worshiping on a mountain. Very likely a mountain that the disciples had been with Jesus to pray at before. They are worshiping on that mountain. And in the middle of their worshiping, Jesus says this to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Period. They are worshiping at his feet, and he looks at them and he says, all power's given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go therefore. Does anybody know what the word therefore means? The Greek word is un, and it is a conjunction that means by extension, or it means according to, or it means it carries the idea of connecting dots, or it's this right here, to follow from another necessarily. Say, what does that mean? I want you to look at the structure of what Jesus says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, so go ye therefore. In other words, by the extension of my authority, go. According to the fact that all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, go. Jesus is saying, I am connecting all the authority I have with everything I'm telling you to do. Do you see this? Following from his authority would come the carrying out of the Great Commission. And as we've walked through this, and as we hear in our spirits, what we need to be doing is being busy, declaring the gospel, being a light in a dark age during times like these. That's what we do. That's what we do. There can be this political agenda and that political agenda. Mine and your agenda as kingdom children is the gospel. That's our agenda. It always has been. It always will be. That is our agenda, the gospel. And it must come from his authority. I think somewhere in the believer, there was a moment there where Jesus is wanting them to get this moment, this revelation that he has the authority. And from his authority, they are going to be effective and carry out the Great Commission. I'm going to go deeper. Hang with me here. We got to understand, the Great Commission, it don't flow from and it ain't based on our intellect or our knowledge or our skill or our position or our prestige or our talents or our training. And it ain't even affected by your past or your insecurities. It ain't affected by the political correctness or culture. The only thing that it flows from, it is based on the authority of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so none of these other things should be a factor when it comes to the gospel and the Great Commission. But in this moment, he wants them to understand his authority. So back up and see the picture here. In the midst of chaos and culture, they meet with Jesus. They begin to worship. They behold him. They hear his word. And what happens, it is centered on who he is and his authority, and from that they go serve. I think maybe one reason why churches burn out, ministers get discouraged, how we get so tired in the gospel, in the Great Commission, how we get so frustrated. Maybe it's because we're not plugged into his authority. Maybe we catch ourselves trying to do it, trying to carry out church strategies and gospel methods other than flowing organically from who he is and his authority. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I mean, but because what keeps us from carrying out the Great Commission? Sometimes we're scared to do it, scared of what people think, scared we'll offend them. It may not be appropriate here, or I'm not even good enough to share the gospel. Why don't we do it? Why is there such apathy when it comes to sharing the gospel and the Great Commission? I can tell you this, if there's any apathy and if there's any excuse, what is true, if that is the case, is that we are not aware of his authority and tapped into that. Does that make sense? Let me just show you something. Let's do something a little different here. Because I just want to teach you the Bible, right? You don't need to know what's on my heart or how I feel or what I think about it. You don't need none of that because that ain't going to change your life. But what you need is the Bible. So let me just show you something in the Bible, okay? When it comes to homiletics or exegeting a text, or in other words, when you read one verse, you've got to keep it in its context, right? The verse don't mean what you want it to mean. It means what it means. It means what the Bible says it means. And a lot of times, if you want to understand one verse, you've got to understand the verse before it. And you really need to understand the chapter that it's set in. And you really need to understand that entire chapter in light of the whole book. And then bounce that off every other book. That's homiletics, right? If we really want to know what it means. So let me do this. When they are standing at the mountain and Jesus says, all authority's been given to me in heaven and in earth. And he looks at those disciples before he sends them out, and they look and they see him saying, I have all authority. Here's the question. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? And maybe even better yet, when the book of Matthew was transcribed and sent around to each faith family, and believers read the Gospel of Matthew, what was the reader to be thinking when he got to Matthew? What did God want the reader to be thinking when he got to Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19? I think to do that, we have to step all the way back. I believe what we find in the book of Matthew, you find that it is, we know it's a very Jewish book, and it presents the person of authority, the position of authority, and a portrait of authority. Say, what do you mean? I'm about to show you. Matthew itself, the entire gospel, shows you the person of authority, the position of authority, and a portrait of authority. Are you with me still? Watch this. Matthew 1, there's an announcement of a baby. And it gives you his genealogy that is traced back to the throne of David. And with the announcement of this baby is being announced by a celestial angel who calls his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Chapter 1 sets the tone for the entire book of Matthew in regard to the authority of Jesus Christ. Right there, you've got the person of authority. He is deified. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. He is God on earth. He is the Son of God. He is divine in his nature, his position, his blood, his very being is all authoritative. Matthew shows you that in Matthew 1. Not to mention, is he not the person of authority, but he's also in the position of authority. He's a king. So Matthew 2, chapter 2, watch this. Here comes the Magi. They say, where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews? Already there's a recognition of his authority, and he's just a baby. And Matthew 2:3 says this, and Herod the king and all of Jerusalem was troubled by the announcement of this baby. Already, earth had already recognized his authority. And we even made it out of chapter 2. Somebody say authority. Chapter 3, John comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom is coming. And there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bow down. And he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in his hand will be a winnowing fan of fire. And he will purge the threshing floor. And he will put the wheat in the barn. But the chaff he will burn up. John recognizes his authority. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. The devil takes him up and offers him a lesser authority. What is Matthew 28? He says, I got authority in all heaven and earth. Only thing devil could offer in chapter 4 was authority in the earth. But Jesus knew he had more than that, so he did not accept a lesser authority. He turned it away. He walked on and preached the gospel and the kingdom and healed all sickness and different kinds of diseases and cast out devils. That is Matthew chapter 4. Somebody say authority. Chapter 5 through 7, Jesus sits on a mountain and he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes. And in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, when he brings his lecture to a close, the Bible says they were astonished that he taught in such great authority. Yes, ma'am. Unlike anything they had ever heard, even from the scribes. Chapter 8, listen to this play on Matthew here. Please don't miss this. There is a thread that weaves its way all the way through the fabric of Matthew. Watch this. Matthew 8, Jesus comes across a centurion, right? So the centurion says this. He comes up to Jesus and he says, Sir, I perceive that you are a man of authority just like myself. I tell my servants to go and my servants go because I got authority, but I recognize something in you. You got some real authority and I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. But if you will just sit back and say the word, I know my servant will be healed. And that is exactly what happened. Somebody say authority. And then if Matthew 8 shows you authority, right after that he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then right after that in chapter 8, he tells the winds to shut up and the waves to stop. And the disciples look back and say, what type of man is this that has such authority that even the winds and waves obey him? What is the reader supposed to be thinking when he gets to Matthew 28? If you started at verse chapter 1, verse 1, and went all the way to Matthew 28, you would be thinking something different about authority if you kept it in context with the whole book. Are you with me? Matthew 9. Oh, it just keeps building. Watch this. It just keeps building. Matthew 9, somebody comes in with palsy. They're laying on a bed. And what does Jesus do? He starts off and he just says, I forgive, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. What? We brought a sick man and you said his sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees, they over here, who gives you the authority to forgive sins? Only God can do that. He says, you're healed and your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. That's Matthew 9. That's Matthew 9. Matthew 10. Watch this. Please, please hang with me here. Matthew 10, he sends out 12, and what's the first thing he says? I'm going to give you authority, exousia. I'll give you authority over demons and sickness, and even tells them to raise the dead. That's Matthew 10. He said, I'm going to give you authority. Matthew 11, verse 27 says this. As Jesus was praying, he says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father. Everything has been handed to me by my Father. Somebody say authority. Matthew 12, he goes and eats corn on the Sabbath. They say, you blasphemer. You broke the Sabbath. How can you do that? He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And then he goes into their synagogue and heals people and casts out a devil. Right after he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I got the authority to do it. See, Matthew's painting a picture of his authority on every page, right up until he looks at the disciples and says, look, I have all authority, and from that you go. But if you just pick up one verse, you're going to miss all that. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Matthew 13 through 16, he's teaching parables. And you get to Matthew 16, and you have Peter's profession of faith. And in this moment, he makes his first of two references to the church. Jesus makes two references to the church. This is the first one. He tells him that he'll build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Somebody say authority. Matthew 17. He takes a few of them up, takes three up on the mountain, and on the mountain he transfigures before them. And Moses and Elijah stands with them. And the Bible says that Yahweh parted the heavens and he said, "Behold my son in whom I am well pleased." And that ain't all. He said, "Listen to him." Somebody say authority. Every page in Matthew, he's showing the reader Jesus has authority. Oh my goodness. Matthew 18, 19, and 20, he's teaching. And then you get to chapter 21. He goes into the temple. He turns it upside down. And then he walks out and he looks at a fig tree and he curses it too and it dies. And the Pharisees look at him and they say, "By what authority do you do these things?" I won't go into the answer. That's a whole other message there. But they question his authority. Matthew 22, 23, 24, 25, he's teaching. You get to Matthew 26. Now you begin to see something take place. They are plotting for his death. They are plotting to kill him. You see betrayal. You see his last supper. You see betrayal. You see denial by his own disciples. They deny him. His own disciples betray him. You see him pleading in the garden, pleading with his father in the garden. You see he is arrested and he's in an unfair trial. He is tortured. He is beat. He is slaughtered. And he is forsaken even by the father. And the reader begins to say, "What has happened to the authority? Am I the only one?" When I step away from every preconceived notion to the text, after I have seen authority, 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 then I see him get betrayed and beaten and mistreated, and I begin to wonder, where is the authority gone? But then I got to remember that in Matthew 12, the Pharisees kept saying, "I need a sign, we need a sign, we need a sign, because your authority, we can't accept your authority unless you can give us a sign. Until you can authenticate your authority by a sign, we will reject it," the Jews said. He said, "I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Just like he was in the belly, I'll be in the belly of the earth." That's all he says. You wonder where his authority is when he's stripped naked on Golgotha and he is beaten and tortured and he dies. He dies a terrible death. They put him in the grave, and then we begin to realize the sign he spoke of. 3 days later, he arose, and that was the very sign that would authenticate every bit of authority that Matthew had been talking about the entire time. It was all authenticated at the resurrection on the third day, and that's why the early church met every Sunday, every first day of the week, to celebrate the resurrection, because it would authenticate the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would authenticate the believer. It would authenticate the church. It would authenticate the kingdom of God, his authority through the resurrection. And it brings us here to Matthew 28. We've seen the person of authority. He's deity. He's divine. We see the position. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king. He's the Messiah. And we see a portrait of authority through the way he dealt with everybody he dealt with and everything he said. He spoke with authority. He spoke with such authority. He didn't have to quote nobody. He didn't need a footnote. And he never had to say, "They said." Because he had authority. He had so much authority that he never had to call a meeting with the council, with the board of elders, and he never asked a deacon to do one thing. He had that type of authority. Authority. Demonic armies, legions of demons. responded immediately in obedience to his word in a place called Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes. The man filled with a legion of demons. Immediately, they did what he said. My God, if the church was half as obedient as the demons when he addresses them, they do what he says do. Sickness died at his word. Bodies functioned the way he told them to. He had the authority of life, death, relation, and creation. What do you mean? The authority of life, death, relation. Well, we see the winds do what he says. The waves do what he says. The storms submit. Hebrews 1:3. He's the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the person of God, and he upholds all things by the power of his word. So waves do what he says. Relationally, John 1:12, he says, anybody that would believe on me, he said, he will give them the exousia to be the sons of God. John 1:12, I'll give them power to be the sons of God. He has that type of authority. He can render death powerless, that type of authority. He has the authority to judge. Do you know that? He has the authority to judge. He has the authority to judge. Revelation 19:15-16, one of these days, out of his mouth will go a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress with fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, because on his vesture is a name that is written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that makes sense why when he goes to the temple that day and he gets his bullwhip ready and he turns over tables, he didn't have to ask for permission. He didn't have to ask what the rules were in the temple. He did what he pleased because he had the authority. Now, I'm trying to hurry and wrap this up. I know you got places to go. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Matthew wants the reader to see his authority, so that when we come to the end, and the last thing he says is, I've got it all, now you go. I think John understood it. I mean, Matthew certainly got it. He wrote it. I know he's seen it, but he remembered what he saw. He picked up on the authority. John picked up on it. He writes John 5:27, the Father gave me authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. John wrote that down. He remembered the conversation, the dialogue between Jesus and his Father, and he recorded in that moment what he heard Jesus say to the Father and what the Father said to him and what Jesus said to the disciples regarding his conversation with his Father, that the Father give him all judgment to execute. He heard him say in John 10:18 that no man takes my life, I lay it down. I've got the authority, the exousia, to lay it down, and I got the authority to pick it up again, and I've received this commandment from my Father. John got it. Even on the Isle of Patmos, he still talks about his authority. Peter got it. Read the book of Acts. Peter understood something about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my goodness, Paul got it. Look at Colossians when he wrote. Look at Ephesians 1:20-21. He said, God raised him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all authority, power, dominion, above even every name that is named, not only in this age and the age to come. Paul got the revelation of his authority. Now, I'm beginning to see a common denominator between great ministry and anointed ministers in the Bible. One thing they all had in common is they understood they were being birthed from the authority of Jesus Christ. So when they went with the gospel, they didn't care about the culture or the rules, because those things was not a factor in what they were doing. The only thing that was a factor was the authority that was pushing them. So when we can get to the point that we ain't worried about this and that, but we're going because it's the authority of Jesus that drives us, that's when church is effective. Not when I try to minister to you because I'm seeker sensitive and seeker friendly, and I got to tiptoe to not offend you and make you happy so that you might come again next Sunday. No, but if I can just minister to you in my fragileness, in my weakness, in everything about me that is not perfect, and I just flow from the strength of Jesus Christ and His authority because I ain't got none myself, that's when it gets effective. Now, I'm going to close it up in a minute. This is going to scare you, but I promise it ain't going to take long, okay? This is my disclaimer right here. I'm giving you five reasons why we need to tap into His authority. Set our eyes on the person of Christ and the manifestation of who He is and His power. Can I give you five reasons? In regard to the Great Commission. In regard to the Great Commission, five reasons why you must be spiritually aware of His authority when we do the Great Commission. Number one, I wrote down command. If you take notes, because of the command, I believe His authority brings obeisance to the command. Say, what do you mean? Well, apparently, some of the church felt like the Great Commission was an option. I mean, we live like it sometimes. Is it not true that we can go days and not even think to mention Christ sometimes to somebody? Never thinking about a lost man. That's what I said, one of the biggest problems with everything that's going on right now. People dying, and there's been a lot of unjust, terrible deaths. Ain't nobody talking about the fact that he's either in heaven or hell right now. Talking about how he died, but not where he went when he died. I mean, ain't that the biggest issue? I'm not saying that other things don't matter, but I'm saying this, nothing matters more than where you will spend eternity. Yeah. Death's inevitable, but you know what? We're going to die, but we're going to go somewhere when we do. And look, one reason, it don't make sense to me. Obeisance to the command. It's like this right here. It's like this. Let me use my buddy John for an example, because we played some ball together. We had a whole panel of coaches, right? Some of they could tell you to do the same thing. And you, I won't use names, John, you're with me. You remember our coaches. One coach may say, go do this. And another one may say, go do this, and it's the same thing. Said the same words, but there sure was one that everybody seemed to do it right when he said it. Because he spoke with authority. We might not have always took the others as serious. There's been people tell me to do stuff that I probably should have did, but I didn't pay much mind. But when Daddy told me to do something when I was young, by then I did it. Because it was either hear His authority saying it or feel His authority if I didn't. I'm saying this. When you tap into the authority of Christ, it'll bring out obedience in your life. Yeah. When they saw the one telling them to go, all that he did, I'm going to go. So that's number one. It's important. Jesus, the prequel to go is I have authority. We can't miss this. The prequel to you go is I have authority. Because if you realize I have authority, it's going to help you go. So number one, the command. Number two, second reason, the conflict. Somebody say conflict. What you talking about? I'm saying this right here. In your life, there will be myriads of authorities. Amen? Everywhere you go, you're going to have an authority. Somebody's going to be your authority. Something's going to be your authority. You may be somebody else's authority, but in this life, you will have to deal with earthly authorities. You will. You will. You will. And you're going to have to deal with authority in this life. Whether it's in relationships, in culture, in governments, whatever, there's going to be authority. And I promise you this, if you run with Jesus, if you're one of His and you're obedient to Him, you will deal with opposition and conflict. And you will quit when opposition hits you if you're not tapped into His authority, understanding who it is that's behind you. How many pastors burn out and quit? How many churches just fade away? Ain't all of them dying out of old age. Some of them just quit coming back. And they're going to blame it on, Lord help me. They're going to blame it on somebody most of the time, not themselves. Ain't you been there? I ain't going, and it ain't my fault. It's the church's fault, and it's Brother so-and-so's fault, the way he had that church hurt. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else brought conflict, and that's why you quit. And you'll always just stop when opposition and conflict hits you unless you have authority of Jesus backing you. And I'll make this more clear in a minute. But you need His authority for the conflict. Number three, for closeness. Closeness. This is important. Closeness. Because once you realize His authority, you're going to want to identify with Him even more. So I had this friend. Now, those who don't know me, like I was a really puny little, I was tall, but I was always real skinny, you know. Even my mama held me back in seventh grade, my mom and daddy, and I was a good student, made great grades. I was just kind of frail, you know, tall and real slim, and I was a weakling, you know. And so I made friends with this guy named Ryan Woodard, and he was big. He was big. Big from kindergarten. He's always the biggest. Always the biggest. He befriended me. And I realized something about him because of who he was. He had a type of authority. And I caught myself being like, that's my buddy. Him. I'm sticking close to him. He's good to me, but I realized something that he had a type of authority in grade school, in the classroom, and PE. He had a type of authority. When he said, so, everybody listened. And he likes me. He wants to be my friend. I'm identifying with this guy. I did. We do that. When you tap in to the grandeur and the glory of the authority of the Son of God, there's something in your spirit that begins to leap toward Him that says, I identify with Him. I'm not identifying with this, that, or them. I identify with Him. His authority. And I believe when He tells them, my authority, you've seen it, you've watched it, and I got it all. It made the disciples want to identify with Him. Number four, this is two-part. I narrowed it down to 5 points instead of six. It brings confidence and comfort. Confidence and comfort. Okay? Confidence. Look, when you tap into His authority, it brings a level of confidence. Not fear, but confidence. And you find comfort. It'll make you be bold. This same Ryan Jackson, Miss Jada, at the wedding the other day, at your daddy's wedding, there was a guy there, I won't say his name. I would have been, because I got held back in seventh grade, it was my first seventh grade, and I'm just being transparent with you. This guy, I was in seventh, he was in ninth. And he was a lot bigger than me then, you know. And I can remember, and this is terrible, I can remember people bullying him a little bit. Well, mainly Ryan. Well, Ryan was big, you know. I mean, he did it. I seen him do it. And so he would say something to this boy, And I would be back there saying it too, you know. Oh, I was saying it confidently, you know. I was being ugly to this boy, saying what he was saying. And I was saying it with no fear, confidence. I was bold. And that went on for a day or two. And one day he threw me up against the wall. Had me by the throat, head up against my face. And had it not been for some older guys come by and get him off, I guess he wasn't going to mess with Ryan. But now Stetton's saying the same thing. He's nothing. And had someone not come by and save me. Yeah. Yeah, because when you really identify with a great authority, it'll bring a confidence and boldness to cause you to do things outside of your personality, outside of your nature. See, this is why I don't buy the thing with sharing the gospel that it's not in my personality, because if you ever begin to rub shoulders with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll bounce outside of your personality a little bit. Because it ain't you that's driving you no more. It ain't your personality driving you. It's the personhood of Jesus Christ driving you. It'll make you confident. And so I tell you, church, with all this stuff going on, please don't miss what I'm saying. Look, we don't need to be scared. We don't got to be scared about everything that's developing in our culture, because He has all authority. And we can find comfort and confidence in that. I told this other story. At one time here, some visitors are here. I played in a basketball game in Danville one time, and many of you have heard this. And so we're playing Danville, and at the end of the game, this boy punches me in the back of the head and runs to the locker room. And I mean, I'm a teen, high hormones, not a seventh grader this time. Now I'm angry, okay? I am mad. Like, I'm crying in the locker room, put my clothes on, and so I go out and find this guy. And I'm going at him in a rage, and his daddy grabs a hold of me. And I'm just a 10th grader, and his daddy grabs me, and the police grab the daddy. Well, I didn't have my mom and daddy at the game, so I went home. My dad was living with his sister, and I was so upset. I was like, "Daddy," and I'm telling you a story, and this guy did this to me, and this guy did that. And then the next time we played Danville at Danville, I said, "Daddy, won't you come this game?" And daddy said, "I'll be there." He said, "Here's the deal. After the game, you go to the dressing room. You don't say a word." I said, "Yes, sir." So after the game, I'd already found that dad. And I just went straight up to him and got and smiled at him. Just provoking. Because I knew my daddy was following me. And I got in trouble for that, by the way. I got in trouble for that. But my point is, you see the difference in the first time? The second time, I had the authority of my daddy pushing me. The first time, I didn't have that. And I feel like some of us are trying to be believers and be Christians and be the church, but we don't got the pushing of the authority of Christ. And that's why so many times we look so powerless and weak and ineffective in ministry and in sharing the gospel and being a witness. Because we're not fueled by the authority of our Lord Jesus. That's why on the mountain, before He could tell them to go, there had to be that defining, revelatory moment that they understood He has all authority. Miss Brandy, would you get a song? I'll ask you to stand, and I want to give you the last point. Last point. You need to understand the authority of Jesus. Are you ready for this? Don't lose me now. This is the last one. We made it this far together. Okay, last point. You need to understand the authority of Jesus, because you are a carrier. Somebody say carrier. Listen to what happened. Through the Gospels, the Father delegated His authority to the Son. Jesus says it over, all authority He's given me. All authority He's given me. Listen now. The Father delegated His authority to the Son of God. And then, after the ascension, the third, The third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He is the executor. He executes the Son's authority. Father delegates the authority to the Son. The Holy Ghost executes the authority of the Son that's been delegated by the Father. So where does that leave you? He who hath not the Spirit is none of his. When you are regenerated and born again, you receive the gift. Holy Spirit dwells in you. Dwells in you. Now you got to submit to Him. You've got to be an empty vessel and let Him have full capacity. I believe that's what the Spirit-filled life is. But listen, you are the carrier of that authority. The Father gave it to the Son. Holy Ghost carries it out, and He happens to live in you. So some of you don't know what you got in you. Because if you don't know who you got in you, then you'll never know what you got in you. And so Jesus says in John 7, He says, from your belly will flow rivers. And then I think around 37 through 39, He puts a parenthesis. And He says, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Parenthesis closed. So we'll face authorities of culture, voices of culture and the authority that it brings, and it's going to look influential, and they're going to call us this and tell us this, but we got something greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But we cannot be blinded to it. That's why He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. Bow your heads. We're going to close right here in just a minute. Just a minute. I feel the Lord helping somebody. I know He's helping me, but I feel the Lord helping somebody. Oh my goodness. Let's just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because He's here. He is activating the God-breathed word of Yahweh, Creator, Jehovah. He is activating that word inside those who will be obedient, submit. He's helping somebody right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is well. Yes, it is, God. It is well with my soul. Only because of you. Only because of you. We boast in you, not of ourselves, God. I've got nothing that I can boast about. God, I can boast about you. Every good thing you've given me, in spite of me, I've stood in the way, I've rebelled, I've disobeyed. And there's a million of men more worthy than me for what you've given me. God, the blood. I didn't deserve that. I boast in you. I boast in you. Church, just identify with Him. Identify with Him. You can do it. You can. You can share your faith. You can share your testimony. You can share the love of Christ. You can forgive your enemy to share the gospel. You can. Because of Him. You don't got to be scared and all that's going on. because he has all authority. He's sovereign. He's God all by himself. Nothing he can't do. Nothing he don't know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning. I thank you, God, for your people, Lord, that assembled here today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, God, for what you're doing, for what you've done. We give you all the glory, God, all the glory. All the glory goes to you, God. Lord, we anticipate the things you're going to bring out of us, the things that are going to be fulfilled, the things that will be manifested, your faithfulness tomorrow, your new mercies tomorrow. We believe in you, our confidence in you, Lord, and we love you. We love you. God, I pray you be with us as we leave this place and bless us in ways that cause us to be a blessing to somebody else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.